Aaron had told me before the service that I too have only 5 minutes.
So,
yeah, make it count. I can't even say hello in 5 minutes. So. I trust you're all well today. If not, the Lord is good, and he will make things well. Amen. Amen. I titled this message, Look and Live. So that will be the theme throughout as we talk about look into the scriptures. Look and live. Now let's turn to John's gospel. And we'll start in verse, I believe it's verse 8. No, verse 4. This is the episode in which Nicodemus came to Jesus, a rabbi, and he came with just a lead-in. He said, no one else can do the things that you do. You know, you must be the Son of God, or you must be from God. And Jesus didn't really respond to that. He just answered right away and said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him and said, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. You know, Jesus can't get to the point very well, can he? He's going around. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He's getting this from the episode in the wilderness with the nation of Israel, that statement that he's saying. In Numbers 21, we see this episode in which the nation of Israel was sinning against God and complaining and murmuring and grumbling and so forth. And they encountered fiery serpents as a result of it. And let's read that from verse 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. Notice what their request was. Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So this is the reference that Jesus was making. You know, we have the nation of Israel out there and grumbling, complaining against God's provision and so forth. And he said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole, and as they looked at the snake, they would live. So we're going to look at that a little bit closer. snakes, what I want to get at here is the snakes were not taken away. They asked Moses, pray to the Lord that he would take this away from us. And you want to notice that the snakes weren't taken away. But what happened was instead of, let me get this down here. Snakes were not taken away. Instead, a way of defeating them was provided. Amen. So they were still getting bitten, but there was a way, there was a provision of God to survive those bites. A bronze serpent they put up, it could be brass. Different commentaries suggest that that was the color of the snake, the fiery serpents. Isaiah suggests that these serpents could actually fly, you know, kind of like a flying squirrel where they have this limited capability of flying. How would you like to be in a field where snakes are flying and landing on you and biting you? It's like, ugh, just the thought of it. I can't stand snakes. I'm like Indiana Jones, snakes. I hate snakes. But just the idea that they're flying, oh my gosh, that's horrible. But it could be the color of the snakes that this bronze serpent replicated. Or talking, it said fiery snakes. It could be talking about their venom, which from, again, looking up various resources, I guess there was a type of snake in that part of the country that had a horrible, horrible, horrible venom that just burned and burned and burned as it crept through the body. And death was always the result of being bitten by the snake. There was no hope. You were bitten, you were a goner. But he didn't take the snakes away, but it's kind of like us right now in the fall. You know, God provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ, but he didn't remove the fall. He didn't remove the fallen state that we're in, and we get bit. We get bit by various things in life. We get bit by sickness and disease. We get bit by financial loss. We get bit by relational breakdowns. We get bit by abuse. We get bit by all kinds of things. We get bit by sin. Because we're still living in this not yet. The fullness of the kingdom has come. The kingdom is now, but it's not yet in its fullness. And so we live in this not yet time in which we still live in the fall, but God has made a provision for us. And that provision is Jesus Christ. That's the whole sermon, so thank you very much. The cure was available to all who would look. So we got this snake, this brown snake up on this pole, and the cure was, look at it. Now, the nation of Israel is pretty good at grumbling about the way God provides. He provided manna, and after a while they said, we don't like this idea. We have to go out every day, collect just enough for the day, and we have to, you know, do it this way. And they started to grumble. We loathe this worthless food, they said. They just didn't like God's provision. And the cure was available to all who would look, but most likely there were those that didn't look. And because they didn't look, they died. Looking on the serpent may have seemed like a foolish way of dealing with the deadly snakes. But we see in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is talking about Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. The foolishness of God. And sometimes there's people that say, how foolish it is, you know, for a man, a king, a Messiah, to hang on a cross. You know, what's that all about? And so, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. He knew what he was doing. And the people needed to be obedient to the way God provided for them. Again, they grumbled about God's provision of man in the wilderness. It was God's way of providing food for them. They needed to obey God's way of providing. Instead, they grumbled about it. Israel was called to trust that God would provide daily in the provision of the manna. And God was requiring them to obey his instructions about looking at a dead serpent as the only way of their salvation from the poisonous snakes. If they looked, they lived. If they didn't, they would die. There's only one way a person might be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. And so there's people that grumble about that. You know, certainly Jesus isn't the only way. There's other ways. We're talking about the Muslim people. There's other ways to get to the Father. There's other ways to get to heaven. But Jesus is the only way. And we must be obedient to what God has said about it. He said that Jesus is the only way. He said, if you look at the bronze serpent on the pole, you would live if you were bitten. God's provision for deliverance, the serpent on the pole, represented the defeat of the serpents and their bite. Now, you wonder, why does he have a serpent on the pole? What that serpent represented was the death of those serpents. To look at that impaled serpent on that pole was a symbolic picture of the death, the victory of God over the power of those serpents to kill, the power of that venom to kill. And so that serpent, as they looked at that, they were looking at the victory that God has provided. Though they were bitten and most likely felt that fiery venom begin to crawl up their leg, or if there was a flying snake, their face somehow. I still can't get out of that. That's just, wow. It's like bats. I just don't trust bats. You know, But as they felt that venom, as they felt that snake bite, you know, the thing that God provided was, if you look to this serpent, this impaled serpent that represents the defeat of that serpent that just bit you, and though it was, you know, they were infected already, God said they would live. And quite often as we are being attacked in whatever way we're being attacked in our life, we have a tendency of feeling the circumstances, feeling the sickness, feeling the sin, feeling all of that. It's happening. We've been bitten. But we're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. And so it seems odd. We don't give ourselves to just contemplating our problems. We give ourselves to contemplating the solution in Jesus Christ. So the impaled serpent on the pole represented the death of the serpent's ability to kill. And so Jesus on the cross not only represented, but was actually the death of the curse and of sin and of death for mankind. He put to death sin. He put to death death. He put to death the curse. So as he hung on that cross, we can see that he defeated all these things that are part of the fallen world. And as we are bitten by them and may feel the symptoms of them, they're very real. We don't deny that they exist. Faith isn't denying the existence of a problem. I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. That's not faith. Faith is recognizing the fact that, boy, this hurts, that snake. Or, boy, this hurts. All right, I'll pass on it. Boy, that hurts. But I'm looking to the defeat of that snake. I'm looking to the solution to that problem. That's my focus. So already bitten, the poison already in the system, but yet they wouldn't die if they looked to the impaled serpent, the defeated snake. The victory over death symbolized by the dead snake on the pole. And that was God's provision. And that's his provision for us until Jesus comes again and new heaven, new earth is established. And all of the aspects of the fall and the curse and sin and all of that is done away with. And we no longer can be bitten by it because they don't exist anymore. Look to Jesus and live. What do we look for? What are we looking for when we look to Jesus? I told you before, what does it mean when a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. You're right. You got that. 5 minutes are up. What do we look for when we look to Jesus? And there's a number of things. I would say about 5 or 6 things. Firstly, we see that Jesus defeated death. Jesus defeated death. When we look to Jesus on that cross and the resurrection, we see that Jesus defeated death. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Amen. Death is swallowed up in victory. You know, death is going to come to all of us. Sorry, none of us get out of this alive. It's going to come to all of us. Hopefully later you're able to live a good long life, live out your years for the Lord. But there will come a day when death will come about for all of us. But that's only the death of the body. And the body will then be made immortal at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the taking up of the people when we're raised up in the resurrection. We'll put on an immortal. We'll have immortality. But I do want to emphasize that the spirit and soul of a person never dies. For the Christian, the spirit and the soul never dies. You know that you're going to live, you already now have eternal life. It began the day that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have eternal, everlasting life. And that will never end. All that happens is that we pass from this perishable flesh into imperishable, this mortal flesh to immortality. Amen. Jesus defeated death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is it, death? Where is your victory? It's gone. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:10 talks about the Savior Christ Jesus who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what do we look to Jesus for? We look to him for life everlasting. Amen. Sickness and disease. Matthew 8, 16 through 17. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. In the New Revised Standard, well, actually this is the ESV, of 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins on the body on the tree that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, by whose wounds you have been healed. And this, again, is quoting, both of these are kind of a combination put together of Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And I'll read that out of the New Revised Standard. It says, "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, smitten, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." And so we look to Jesus. Sickness and disease comes upon us. Again, we don't ignore the fact that it's there. But we look to Jesus for the solution and the provision. Again, we live in between times. We live when the kingdom is now, but it's yet to come. So it's not a perfect time in which we live. We look to Jesus Christ and live. There's times where, you know, the sickness and disease ravishes the person, and they lose the battle here in this life, but they win the battle as they go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided total healing and deliverance from sickness and disease. Jesus defeated sin. The principle of sin. There is a law of sin that was at work and is at work in the world. Not just sins, but the law of sin, the principle of sin and death that Romans talks about. And Jesus defeated that. In 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21, for our sake he made him to be sin. Notice it doesn't say sins. It made him to be sin. This very principle of sin, this very sin Jesus was made to be, and he defeated it. It's like that snake hanging on that pole, a defeat. It was impaled. Sin was impaled on the cross. Jesus took it upon himself, the whole principle of sin, everything that sin was about, sin and death. He took it and he killed it on the cross. Amen. It says that we are dead to sin and alive unto God, that Christ died for our sin. It says that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if you struggle, maybe you're involved in a struggle with sin, and we all do. Whatever it is, we have big sins and little sins. We have a tendency of categorizing them. But sin is sin. Amen? And stop it. No, I'm just kidding. But we struggle with it, and instead of looking at that, I think we spend too much time condemning ourselves over it when there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Instead of looking within ourselves and condemning ourselves and trying to do penance for it by beating ourselves mentally and emotionally and all the things that we do. If I can just do this, you know what, I'll read my Bible more. I'll make sure I go to church more. I'll do whatever. We start doing those kind of things hoping that, you know, it eases the conviction that we have in our heart. But we don't need to condemn ourselves because Jesus bore our sin. We look to Jesus on that cross. Paul said, this is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. We look to that. And in looking to that, we find forgiveness, we find release, and we find freedom from sin. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law, the principle. There's many uses of the word law in Romans, especially you're reading Romans, and it's not always referring to the Mosaic law, the Torah. This is talking about a principle of sin, the law that governs sin and death. And it says that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Amen. 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 Man, I'm so glad. There's nothing better than having a clean heart or a heart that's been cleansed. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true. People, that's true. You who are struggling, it's true. Amen. Amen. You are free in Christ Jesus. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. Again, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Jesus defeated the powers. You see Jesus on that cross and you see him out of the tomb and resurrected. Jesus defeated the powers. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. We find that in Colossians 2:15. And Hebrews 2:14, since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil. He's defeated the powers of darkness. So if you're feeling like you're being overwhelmed, I tell you, Satan is in on a lot of stuff that goes against you. Regardless, whether it's your job or your relationships or your health or your inner man, struggling with, you know, trying to get healed from various things in your inward man and your soul. Satan is always busy at work, but we need to understand that Jesus defeated him. And we look to that cross. We look to that cross. And we say, as Sarah taught us, be gone in Jesus' name. Amen. We raise our voices and say, be gone, because you've been defeated. I'm looking at Jesus Christ and what he did, not at what you're doing, Satan. We were under Satan's domain. We look to Jesus and we live. In Colossians, it says he delivered us from the domain of Satan and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We now are citizens of a new kingdom. We no longer live under the domain or the rule of darkness, but we have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Finally, in this list, as we look to Jesus, and what are we looking to Jesus for? He defeated the curse. In Galatians, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Again, just as he became sin, he became the curse. I mean, he actually became it. It came upon his being. It came upon him. And he was as though one who was guilty of the curse and deserved all the aspects of the curse. And if you want to read in Deuteronomy 21, you'll get the idea of what the blessings and the curses were. But he defeated the curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree or a pole. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse, basically, I would say, covers all the negative aspects of the fall that might come against you. All the negative aspects of life. Things that go wrong, things aren't the way they should be. What is that, Norwegian? Things are not the way they should be. Jeepers. I'm sorry. I'm Norwegian, so I can do that. A couple people got up and left. Things are not the way they should be. God has come in Jesus Christ to make things right, to put things right, to eliminate all the negative aspects of what this life is about and what the fall is about. He came to make things right. This earth, this world has been under the curse, and that's why it's so full of violence and ugliness and hatred and injustice. You name it, all those things that shouldn't be. And God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to set things right. So we look to him. That hasn't been completed yet, but we can experience an aspect of that as we look to Jesus Christ. What does it mean to look? What does it mean to look? And just the English word has a couple nuanced definitions. One is to be occupied and influenced with what we're looking at. To look means to be occupied and influenced with what we're looking at. The nation of Israel was to be occupied with that bronze serpent if they got bit. They were to be influenced with what that bronze serpent represented to them. It's not just a mere glance. It's not just a casual glance. It's not just a, you know, look and then on you go. It was a looking, an intense looking, and they were occupied and influenced with what they're looking at. I mean, again, there's venom flowing in their system. There's venom flowing in their bodies. There's death on the way. And so they had to make a choice. Will they look to the provision of God, occupy themselves with that, or will they occupy themselves with that venom that's flowing through their system? To look and be occupied and influenced with what we're looking at. It means to give attention to. You know, as parents, what do we say to our kids a lot? Look at me. I'm talking to you. Look at me. You want their attention. You want them to give you full face-on-face, eye-on-eye attention so that they can hear what you're doing, they can hear what you're saying, and comprehend what you're attempting to communicate to them. Again, the nation of Israel was to give full attention to God's provision on this pole. It means expectation. Do we have an expectation when we look to Jesus Christ? He wants us to expect. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to have an expectation that as we look towards him, look at him, look at what he's done on the cross, look at what he's done through his death, burial, resurrection. Look at what he has provided for us. Look at that. Pay attention to it and have an expectation that though you were bit, you are being delivered. Amen? Amen. And expect that to happen. And then it's a continuous stare, not a mere glance. It was a continuous stare that they were to give towards this provision of God. And that's why we continue to look at Jesus Christ. Yeah, we might be going through a real intense time, and it's hard to keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to look and keep your focus there. It's hard to continue to stare at Jesus and stare at his provision, but we must. Regardless of what's going on, regardless if the circumstance is oozing and seeping through your veins and attempting to kill you and attempting to get to a place to destroy you, we must continually stare at the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are to look and live. Look and live. Looking was and is an act of faith. Looking was, for the nation of Israel and for us, is an act of faith. Though the symptoms of being poisoned were evident, they were to look not at the symptoms, but at the solution. Now again, I'm not suggesting that we deny the fact that we are dealing with an issue. I'm not suggesting that we deny the fact that this circumstance has made inroads into our life. We're not to deny that. We're simply not giving them the time of day, not giving them the right to exist in our being and in our circumstances. We're to look not at the symptoms, but we're look at the solution. You know, and that's just common sense. No matter what the problem, you know, we can wallow in the problem. You know, even in secular life, they can wallow in the problem or they can look at the solution. And we just have a better solution than the secular world. We have Jesus Christ. He's the solution to all of our problems, if I can put it that way. They were to believe what God had said, that if they looked to his provision, they would live and not die. And you know the word believe, I think we sometimes make that more complicated than we need to. But it simply means to accept as true. To believe something means we accept it as true. You believe that? You accept that as true? But that's a definition from the dictionary, so you can't be wrong. But it means accept as true. When God says something, we just accept it as true and we act on it. And that's simply what believing is. It's nothing more complicated than that. That's simply what faith is accepting as true what God has said about a situation and a circumstance. Now, not only were they to believe, but believing was an act of faith. They were to act, they were to obey what God had said. Because they accepted it as true, then that takes action in which they responded and they obeyed what God had said. God said to look. They accepted it as true, but they needed to act on it. Because if they didn't look, they would die. But if they looked, they would live. And it's the same with us. God has asked us to look to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is where we find the life of God in every situation. And so our duty, God's the one that does all the stuff. We just simply need to look. We need to believe, act, accept it as true, and act on that by looking to Jesus Christ. Faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We can't get around this aspect of faith. It's a very, very foundation of our Christian experience, is having faith in God, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pleases God. Amen. Something as simple as truth, or something as simple as accepting what God says and acting on it, pleases God. You know, all the other activities and stuff, I'm sure that he's pleased by it. There's rewards for it. But the Bible simply says faith pleases God. So when we do our part by looking intently, purposely, staring, God doesn't mind if we stare at him. Amen? He never says, what are you looking at? He doesn't mind that at all. He wants us to look. To look, to look, to look and live. Look and live. Look and live. Look to Jesus Christ and live. We get an example of this from Peter in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you in the water. Now what's going on here is the disciples, Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side of the lake. They were done ministering where they're at. Go to the other side of the lake, and Jesus went up and prayed for a while. Well, the water was getting really heavy duty. The waves were getting big, and it was tough going for the disciples. But when Jesus came down to go with them, he realized that they were pretty much halfway across the lake. So he just began to walk on water and began to walk out to the boat to get there. Of course, they were frightened when they first saw him. And he said, peace, and you know, don't be frightened. And Peter answered him and said in verse 28, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. We always look at the fact that Peter sank, but the fact is he walked on water for a while. How did he do that? By looking at Jesus. Jesus had commanded him to come, and he obeyed that command, got out of the boat, and he was walking on water. Dude. What's up with that? You stop and think. We hear these stories, and I think sometimes we just kind of, yeah, that's kind of cool. Or we don't even say that. We just breeze through it. But the fact is, he walked on water in response to what Jesus had said. And so he's tooling along on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got in the boat, the wind ceased. I think that's, before we get to something else, that's an important thing for us to understand. That though we may be weak in faith, though we may seem like we're faltering and we're failing in trusting God and trusting and looking to Jesus, he won't let us sink. He will reach out to us. If we can only make it halfway, he'll come the other half and meet us there. So it's not like, oh, I got to muster up all this faith, and if I fail to have faith, I'm such a bad person, I'm no good, and God doesn't love me, and I failed God. No, Jesus will come, and he'll lift you out. Amen? Isn't that good to know? It's not all up to us, but God wants us to participate and partner with him as much as possible. But he'll catch us when we fail and we falter. But Peter was walking on the water as long as he was looking at Jesus. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at his circumstance, the high waves and the strong wind, he began to sink. And that's us as we go along and we have these situations that come into our lives, and whatever it might be, maybe it's a disease and the symptoms are just ravaging your body, and but you're looking to Jesus Christ and you continue to look to him and you continue to stare at him. But all of a sudden, all these symptoms and all these things, all the circumstances coming against me, we begin to look at them and ponder them. And sometimes we falter in our faith. And rightly so. Some of you might be facing some big situations and circumstances in your life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's who knows what it is. And sometimes if we look at the circumstance, we begin to sink. We begin to get in despair. We begin to lose hope. And Jesus comes along and helps us, but I think he encourages us to look. Hey, I'm still over here. Look to me. I have the provision for you. He loves us. Amen. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't look. He doesn't say, look, or Peter, come, and then watch to see if he's going to make it. And then chastise him for not making it. He did say, oh, you have little faith. He was just pointing out the fact, that's what was going on, little faith. But he didn't leave him there to drown. He picked him up. But Peter was successfully walking on the water until he looked at his circumstances, and then he began to sink. And so looking to Jesus. Abraham was the same, and I'll finish with that. Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21, we know that Abraham was a man that was too old to have children. His wife were too old to have children. At least that's what everyone said. They didn't listen to it, but they listened to God. But they did have a child in their old age. And it says in Romans 4, verse 18, it says that Abraham hoped, he believed or looked against hope, that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. He was told, so shall your offspring be. That's the word. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the promise of God to him. It says that he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. It was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So again, faith isn't denying. He looked at himself and he said, I don't know. I don't think so, but, I'm going to follow God on this. And no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He stayed focused on the promise of God. And even though he knew his situation, he knew his circumstances, he knew that he was too old to do this, and he knew that this was an impossibility, he looked to God. He looked to the promise of God. And it says that in looking, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And I think that's our challenge or our key here, is as we continue to look to Jesus Christ and the provisions that he's made on the cross, our faith will grow. Even in the midst of a horrible situation, as we continue to look to Jesus Christ, look to his promise, look to his provisions, our faith will grow. Hebrews 12:2 says, we must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. And that comes from God's Word translation. We must focus on Jesus, the source and the goal of our faith. We must look and live. Look and live. And finally, for the third time, finally, John 3:14-15, as I read, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Ultimately, looking to Jesus, we have eternal life. And as I've said before, that word life comes from the Greek word zoe, which is the kind of life, listen to this, it's the kind of life that animates God. It's the very life that animates God. It's what gives him life. It's his life. And it says that we will have that life. That's what causes us to be born again when we were reading that scripture in the first part. We're born of this everlasting life, this zoe, this quality of life that God has. And so that's the ultimate. As we look to God and believe in him, we'll have eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. I pray that this was encouragement for those who may be struggling, who may be dealing with aspects of this fallen world that has come against them, dealing with aspects of the fall. And Lord, I just pray that you give us the courage and the ability to look to you and to have your life, to look and to live, to have victory in areas of our life that right now seems to be complete defeat, but that we may know what is the victory in Jesus Christ, for he has brought to us victory. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.